Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Acts chapter 4, but we will go back a few. This message is for those who seem to serve in an obscure way. Whether you're a Sunday school parent or just a single person just trying to make their way, being a witness to others, and still not figuring it out, this is for you. Starting in Acts chapter 3, look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. I just pray for all of us that our hearts would be open to receive encouragement and strength and power again from your Spirit. Bless, Lord, we pray this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice a few things, and really this will, you can be seated. A few things we're going to go over. Simple and things that, again, just reminders for us. But also, we're going to see something else. I hope something that maybe you haven't considered before. But I notice again the things that he did. Because we're looking at 5,000. Now, there's a question whether it was 5,000 addition to the 3,000 or this was 5,000 plus the 3,000. We don't know. Well, I mean, excuse me, 3,000, so 2,000 come to faith. But notice it's men. So we're looking over 10, 15,000. Now, if we include Pentecost, 8,000 men, then we also have to add double that at least and maybe even triple it. So possibly there's 20,000 believers now after this message. After this message in Jerusalem. And we're still talking weeks after the resurrection. Amazing. But some of these things are pretty simple and something that we have to, again, go over quickly. If you notice, they heard the word and believed. It's the word of God. And see, whenever sharing our faith or as believers, it goes back to the word of God. It always does. In fact, you know the scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In fact, in Psalms, it says that he has magnified his word above his name. That means greatly to be used. Just think about that. Magnified his word, his power. It's living. So many times that we refrain from using God's word because we think of what people will say or do. But see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Always remember this. In our lives as believers and as a believer, you are a witness is to share the word. Don't be afraid. It's the truth. I like this. I read this about Billy Graham. I just thought it was so cool. Billy Graham quoted the Bible for several reasons, primarily to convey the message of God's love, guide people in their spiritual lives. He believed the Bible is God's word, given to teach us about God and our need of Him. Graham emphasized that the Bible is timeless and speaks to our generation just as powerfully as it did to people 100 generations ago. He also believed that the Bible is God's love letter to us, expressing His affection and love for humanity. Graham's commitment to quoting the Bible was rooted in his belief that it is the only book in the world that predicts the future, is more modern than tomorrow's morning newspaper, and is God's book of promises. He believed that the Bible is more modern than tomorrow morning's newspaper and is God's book of promises. In his teachings, Graham often used the Bible as a weapon to fight against truth and deception, making it a priority to wield the sword skillfully. He believed the Bible has survived attack of every kind and is true, and is evidence of the fact that every graveyard and cemetery testifies to its authenticity. Graham's approach to quoting the Bible was not just about reciting verses, but about living out the teaching and principles found in the scriptures. He believed that it is man and not the Bible that needs correcting, and he emphasized the importance of personal application of the Bible in one's life. The reason I read all that is because so many times we kind of back away from using God's word. We feel that it might offend somebody. But the truth of the matter is it is the power of God. God uses it in people's hearts. Don't keep away from it. And that's why here in Sunday school, especially, we teach the Bible. That's why we teach it here. It does something to the heart. God does something mysteriously and powerful in God's word because it is true. It's alive. It's living. And it's living in your heart. And that's why it's important to keep in the word of God. And we'll keep talking about that. But notice something else, too, is that in verse 23 of Acts 3, he said, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed." So there's something else to always bring back into memory and mind. What is it? Well, I got good news and I got bad news. It's all right to talk about the bad news. Why? Well, it'd be like if this place is on fire, right? Instead of saying, "Hey, it's on fire, let's get out," I go, "My, it's warm in here, isn't it? Kind of toasty, isn't it? Makes you want to just want to take off a few clothes and just kind of bask in His glory, right? Just feel the warmth of it. Don't matter the heat. And just understand something. It's a love of the fire that we must embrace. Don't worry about the damage afterwards. Don't think about that. Keep your mind focused on positive things, blessed things, happy thoughts. Think of yourself maybe on a tropical island as the heat engulfs us. Think of yourself on a beach with a cool drink. And think of a cool drink while you are dying. You would think that's ludicrous. It's the same thing with life, folks. It's just as Billy Graham quoted from him, is that the authenticity of the Word of God is that everybody is going to die. And after that, the judgment. So again, it's important to understand the bad news, because the good news so outweighs the bad news. You know, are called to a different place. We're called to a higher calling. And the higher calling is to understand the love of Jesus Christ. The freedom that we have been given in Christ. That we have eternal life. Now, again, what this does is the background is black. The foreground is bright. Why? Because though we may die, in Him we may live forever. And because of Him, He walks with us. He talks to us. He lives with us. We have hope. We have peace. We have joy. See, it has to be contrasted with the bad news is that we're all dying. We're all deserving of separation from God. Let's just call hell what it is. It's separation from God, and it's just misery. The joy is to be in the peace and loving embrace of God. Now, those are two simple things that I know. Well, simple in the fact that I know you know those already. But I want you to notice something else. The third thing is what were they witnessing about? They're witnessing about a person that just had a changed life. It was a testimony. The testimony is this guy was dead, was lame, and now he is walking. What's your testimony? Now, I went online, and this is called testimonieshare.com, and I thought it was kind of interesting. And these are actually really recent testimonies. And I thought I'd read a few of them to you. There's a variety of them. Here's one. I've always believed in God. I have come from a Christian family. Does that sound familiar? But it was only in 2022 that I became saved. I'm 32 years old. I'm from Manchester, United Kingdom. I was baptized June 2024. The Lord has truly changed my life. I went from drinking endlessly, abusing cannabis, sleeping with the same sex, mouth like a sailor, indulged in horrors and anything that was satanic. The list can go on and on. But then I cried out. He heard me. He saved me. From far from then, I asked. No longer do I see women in the same way or live the lifestyle I once did. It has completely changed. I really am born again. He has renewed me. I am a child of God and forever grateful for His love, mercy, and grace. My Lord and Savior forever. God bless each and every one. I pray that those who are lost will be found. There's somebody else that wrote, from the very beginning, we were poor. I had to watch other kids with nice clothes, nice houses, nice shoes. We only lived in one place for a year, and then we moved constantly. We never had beds. We never had any clothes. My parents, even though they loved God, were on the path of evil, and I also started getting bad habits. People saw me as a lowlife, white trash. I had addictions. I stole. I slept with many people. When I lost my little sister, it was the one lesson I felt God gave me, and my family thought it was my fault because of my drug habits, which it was not. When I was at my lowest, I lost everybody. So then I found God. And when He showed me His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, and I understood life through His perspective, my heart has never felt so much happiness. I want to reach out to people who also were born in poverty and people who have just given up. I want to help them understand that everything that God has put us through has led us to this very day so that we could understand His love. Testimony. Story. You have a story. You do. It's to share the story. Oh, it may be something simple. In fact, there is one here that is pretty simple. For years, I knew something was missing from my life, but I never knew what it was. I faced a lot of childhood trauma, and as an adult, I did everything I could to mask it so I didn't have to feel it or even worry about it. It wasn't the right thing to do. Thanks to a very good friend and some who really means a lot to me, I am now realizing that God is the only answer. I woke up about a week ago, and I decided I wanted a change in my life. Not only did I want God in my life, but I need Him in my life. I contacted a good friend, Victoria, and she invited me to church. And of course, I said yes. Yesterday morning, August 24th, 2025, I woke up and said, I want to change my life. I want to be a child of God. I want to be saved. So I called my aunt, Carolyn, and we were both crying tears of joy. She said she had never done this before, but sitting there, she led me in the sinner's prayer. And on August 24th, 2025, I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Just simple. It's life. It's hard. And yet, you know what? You have a testimony. You do. There's no bad testimonies. This reality of who you are in Christ, that's the power of the gospel message. What does Christ mean to you? What does He mean to me? Now, understand something as we see something here that's happening. If you haven't noticed, here they are. They're sharing their faith. We see that 5,000 people come to faith. But notice something else. There's opposition. What's up with this? You would think life would be smooth and easy and no problems once you're sharing your faith, right? No. What's going to happen is going to be opposition. But even so, that's not just sharing your faith, folks. That's just being in life, being a Christian. You're going to come against opposition. know that when God moves, Satan is there to obstruct. Now, it's to be aware of this. Understand it. We have an enemy. He doesn't like you sharing your faith. He doesn't like you having peace and joy. He doesn't like you sharing these things that you know to be true. He wants you to be a good little Christian and shut up, sit back, and moan and groan and say, oh, woe is me, life is hard. Don't share your faith. Why? Because you're inadequate. You don't know the Word of God. You're not experienced. Just sit there and shut up. Now, understand something, too, is that he attacks so many different ways. I want you to stop and think, what problems are you going through right now? It could be something as simple as a child right now is acting up. His desire is to divide family, divide relationships, and divide you from walking and having that intimate relationship with God. Any way he can, he will. And he does. Understand that, be aware of it, recognize it, and stand firm in your faith. As much as he says, don't go to church, go to church. As much as he says, don't pray, pray. As much as he says, don't read the Word of God, read the Word of God. Oh, wait a minute. So that's what the struggle is. Don't you find that? All of a sudden, you're just going, oh, it just seems like the Word is so dry. I just prayer seems to bounce off the ceiling. I don't want to go to church. Man, he's going to go and yakka, yakkity, yakkity. At least for 40 minutes. Yakkity, yakkity, yakkity. Again, these are indications of something. Understand, the enemy doesn't want you to grow. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm with others. Not only pray about these things, but have other people pray with you. Sounds simple? Think about how many times the enemy discourages you enough so that you just say, no, I'm just going to stay in bed tonight, today. I'm just going to stay away. Nobody understands me. I'm alone. A lone Christian is my fate. I shall stand here, let the winds as they come blow me over. But eventually I know, just as a wobble weevil, I will bounce back. Don't listen to him. Understand that he doesn't want you to be anything but a quiet, silent witness. Now, understanding these things, now here's the big thing. And this is where I just want to key on. Not very long, because really, again, I just want to read a few things to you. But I want you to notice how this all began. Ministering to one. Ministering to one person led to 5,000. Are you teaching just one of your kids? No, you're teaching all of them. In Sunday school. At work. We always think of, what do I see? And yet, a lot of times we don't understand what's really going on. There's an old saying, you can count the apples on the tree, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Think about that. What are we called to do? Oh, just share the Word. Share the truth that we know. Spread it out. Jesus even gave a parable. You know, the sower who sows. Some of it's going to go on hard hearts. Some of it's going to go on weedy hearts. Some of it's going to go on stony hearts. But some of it's going to go on good, fertile land. And that seed then produces what? Produces more and more and more. And yet so many times, as Paul said, you know, one's called to seed, the other one's called to water, but we don't know what's going to happen. Only God is the one that causes the growth. My job is just to plant the seed or water, fertilize it. Finds to trust the one who causes things to grow. It's really a cool story. Really, if you will, bear with me. There was a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. Ever heard of him? Rest assured, most people never heard of him. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the hyper boys in his class, but also sought to win each one of them to the Lord personally. He decided he would be intentional with every single last one of them. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel. If you have ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know that the experience can often be like herding cats. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about. So Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves and confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man came to faith. His name was Dwight L. Moody. In the stock room on the Saturday, he believed the gospel, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents of God for God, for thousands professing Christ through his ministry. But that's not the end of the story. Actually, that's just where it begins. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God, Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional ball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings. And thus, Billy Sunday was converted. Sunday quit baseball, became part of Chapman's team. Then Chapman accepted the pastorate of a large church. And Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. Another young man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. Love that name. He was a scholarly, dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets, advertising his meetings. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he wouldn't go near him and preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school and that male students were skipping lunch to visit the house across the street. When students decided to go to interrupt the meetings of Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go to see what would happen. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including Paul. In fact, if you will, as of 2008, Billy Graham estimated lifetime audience, including radio and television broadcasts, topped at 2.2 billion. That means approximately 2.2 billion have heard the gospel from Billy Graham's mouth. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. The seeds that went out. Boy, you're saying, I'm not Billy Graham. Who's saying you're supposed to be Billy Graham? All you're supposed to do is cast seed. God's the one that causes growth. God's the one that gets that seed in that fertile ground, causes inspiration. For what? To share. Share the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ and what he's meant in your life. I know what you're thinking. I'm inadequate. Who am I? I have nothing to say. Last one. This was a personal testimony. I sometimes think that I've been in darkness and despair until now. Had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to... Isn't that interesting? That's the way the Methodists used to be. Isn't that sad? They sang so loudly, made people's heads ache, but it did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it was well that preachers should be instructed, but this man really was stupid. His words. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had a little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, "My dear friends," this is a very simple text indeed. It says, "Look, now look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth 1,000 years to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look." But then the text says, "Look unto me, I," said he in broad Essex. "Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, 'Look unto me.' Some say we must wait for the Spirit working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ," the text says. "Look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me and I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me and I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me and I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." When he had gone to about this length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. I dare say, with so few present, he knew I was a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had no about accustomed to have marks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow. It struck right home. He continued, "And you will always will be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not make much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do for 50 things. But when I heard that word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have locked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust in Christ and you shall be saved. Who was that man? Charles H. Spurgeon. Why is that so interesting? Because though this man was stupid, Spurgeon became one of the most greatest preachers that ever preached. In fact, in his time, he was called the Prince of Preachers. And pastors' libraries are filled with his works. And I am one. Just because somebody dared, even though he was inadequate, just preach the word. Trust the Spirit. The seed was cast, and the fruit has been born from that. It's amazing. Where are you at in your life right now? You feel inadequate? Good. God can use you then. You feel empty? Then there's only one person that can fill you. Want to be used? Just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're pouring your life into. If you're sharing Jesus Christ and you're sharing the Word of God, if you're sharing your testimony of your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you don't know what seed is being cast into a heart. You don't know where that person's going to go. You don't know who that person, if they come to Christ, who they're going to share it with. And in sharing their faith, who they're going to, the other person's going to share their faith, and what happens with that. But what it takes is for you and I to be willing and to be open and to understand something. Please, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. God desires to use you. You insert your name. He's always looking for willing hearts, servants. Kind of like Brian, you know, he started off in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. I'm unclean. I dwell with people with unclean lips, and you desire for me to speak for you? If you will, let me paraphrase this. God says, yes. I was waiting for that answer, Isaiah. Now I can use you. Moses said the same thing. Who am I to talk? I can't stutter. I can't say anything. The Lord says, isn't that your brother coming? I'll speak through him. But before that, he said, who made the mouth? Now, it's interesting because you don't hear Aaron speaking afterwards when they're in the wilderness. It's all Moses. It's Moses sharing the word of God. It's Moses sharing the commandments of God. It's Moses leading them, not Aaron. Because again, God looks for a person that doesn't necessarily have the talent, doesn't necessarily have the knowledge, just has a willing heart to learn and grow so that he can mold and shape and use. Sunday school teachers, you're doing a good work. Parents, you're doing a good work. Students, you're doing a good work. Fellow believers, you're doing a good work. Now allow him to do it in and through you. Stop looking to yourself. But as this primitive pastor said, look. Look up at him and believe. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. It's living and powerful. It doesn't return to you void. It accomplishes your purposes. And thank you, Lord, that you send us out into the harvest. Lord, we are weak and of ourselves, but we know something. That you can take us, who are very inadequate, and use us for your purpose and your glory. Because you made us. You know what's best in using us. So, Lord, my prayer is for each of us that our hearts cry. We say, Lord, here am I. I know I'm inadequate. I know that I don't have a tongue that is silver. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Dwight Moody. I'm just a shoe salesman, Lord. I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I'm just a child. But Lord, in your word, you say you take the weak things of this world, confound the strong. The stupid people of the world to confound the wise. And Lord, behold, look at us. We are truly ignorant and weak. But in you, we are strong. And we have all the wisdom in the world if we just ask. Bless this congregation. Bless us individually. Bless the Sunday school teachers. Bless the parents. Bless the co-workers, bless the students, bless each tongue that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would touch it, and that you would use it, all for your purpose, for your glory. We ask this in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name. Amen.